Well, this morning we are in a brand new series called Moves of God That Changed History. We just finished the series, as Bobby said, Heroes of the Faith. And as he said, our objective in that series was to encourage all of you. We pray against phone calls, Lord. Okay. Somebody knows I'm about to preach right now. But anyway, what we wanted to encourage all of you with was that God can and wants to use you to do great things. That was the main purpose of that, because all these heroes of the faith, in fact, are ordinary, imperfect people like us, and that God ultimately is the hero of each one of the stories that we looked at in the Bible. Some of those people have done way worse things than we've done. How many of you, for instance, have, you know, murdered one of your chief military officers so that you could have his wife or he wouldn't find out? I mean, they've done terrible things, and yet God, in his mercy, used them to do great things. And that's the point. We can do great things with God. We cry out to God, and He fights our battles for us. This next series, though, I think is a nice sequel of that series. Recently, the Campbell River Vineyard Evangelical Ministerial, we received a prophetic word from a respected Christian leader in our community. And basically, it said this, that God is even now moving in this community. The spiritual, and some of this is my own words, but sort of the spiritual climate, the bankruptcy of our current culture in one sense has left literally hundreds of people in Campbell River, but thousands and maybe millions around the world empty and searching for real truth. And God will bring in a harvest. He is even now starting to bring people in to the churches as a way of, so that they can find out that truth. They're searching for a foundation that's solid. And the word was kind of, if we as a church will pray, if we will go out and preach the gospel to this generation, then we will see a harvest coming in, a great harvest coming in our community. Now this word, actually, one of the things you should realize is that this word actually spoke to the hearts of all of the people in the ministerial. That's a significant thing. If everybody kind of goes, we think this is God, what does that usually mean? Especially the spiritual leaders within the community. What does that mean? It's probably God. And they all agreed that we should have a prayer, we should gather together and pray for the city. So we have these monthly prayer meetings. There's one coming up in August, which will be in the Baptist Church, I believe. But look for them, and we're praying for this word, for revival, for this move of God that would bring people, the unsaved, into relationship with Jesus. But it's not just about praying, it's about being filled. So the word was that we would be filled and led by the Holy Spirit in how to engage our community with the gospel. So it's like saying, God's saying, I have a strategy for you, and I want you to be able to reach this generation. And so we're supposed to be praying about that. How can we get out and actually engage our community in a meaningful way with the gospel? And we need to believe. The other part of that word was we need to believe, in a sense, what we just learned in the series that we just finished. We need to believe that God can use even us, even you, even me. See, sometimes we look at heroes of the faith, or we look at moves of God like we're going to look at today, and we think, wow, they are awesome, and don't I wish that I could be like that. But that's not the truth. They are in every way, as the Bible says, Elijah was just like us. See, it's not about Elijah. It's not about Charles or Finney or D.L. Moody or Evan Roberts or any of the great sort of revivalists. It's not about them. It's about God. And God uses people like us, and I'm speaking of myself here, especially so that people will know it's God. He uses the weak things of this world. What does it say? The weak things of this world to confound the wise. So we need to believe that this is something God wants to do, and that we are actually going to look for how we can participate in this. Amen? Amen. Okay. So this morning, what I'm going to look at is the foundational move of God that enables all subsequent moves of God. So we are praying for a move of God to hit our community. I want us to believe that this is a real prophetic word, and I want you all to believe that you can actually see it happen and that God can use you in this move of God. This morning, we're going to look at the one, it's sort of a template for moves of God, if you will. Okay, it is, I think, the first sort of big move, and I understand that there's the cross, there's Jesus, there's Christmas, there's all of that, but it leads up to a moment in the book of Acts when the church, when you and I, the people that are like you and I, they end up being empowered to do what this word that we've been given is all about. And we're going to look at Pentecost again this morning. And we're going to look at it as a template for how revival works. What are the components that accompany a real move of God, okay? So let's look at Acts chapter 2 together, 1 to 4. Read it with me, because it keeps you guys sharp, okay? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want you to understand what you're hearing here. This is a picture of the pillar of fire, in a sense, that the Israelites followed through the desert, this presence of God that went ahead of them and prepared the way. It's this pillar of fire separating and filling each person. Powerful picture, isn't it? It's like suddenly we're not just, there's Moses, he's the one anointed by God, and there's the pillar of fire, and it's kind of untouchable, but it's ahead of us, we see it. But now, suddenly, this presence of God has separated and touches and fills every believer in the room. Everybody now is being led by the pillar of fire. Hello? Everybody now has the power of that pillar that went and defeated the armies of Egypt. Every believer is endued with power and the presence of God for the purposes of God in their life. Amen? So powerful picture. We need to see this, what's happening here, this pillar of fire. The presence of God Himself is now coming into them. The Spirit, it says, is like the wind. And I always, you know, there's this great wind that comes. But Jesus, remember what Jesus says. He said that anyone who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You cannot physically see the wind, but he says you can see its effect. You can see what it's doing. It goes to and fro. And in a sense, that's what this is about too, is that this wind is going to actually move things. This wind is going to change things. When the Spirit of God comes on you, you become a new person. And people can see it. They can't see the Spirit on you. They can't see a tongue of fire hanging over your head. But they see the effect of it in your life. I'm going to ask you guys a question. Do you want people to see the effect of it in your life? That's what he's saying. We can become children of God. Do we understand the concept of that? I don't think we do. I really don't. I'm sorry. Because I know I don't. See, we're like, this is my dad. I'm his son. I understand that. My mom, I know. Yes. But to be a child of God, that means that you're born of God. That means that the very substance of God, in some sense or another, is now been imparted to you. Just let you guys think about that, right? I mean, wow. What does that mean? What is that? See, that's why. See, it's not you doing it, but it's God in you doing things that are amazing and powerful and change the world. And that's what I wanted. Now, I know we don't live up to this all the time. I think part of it is we got to get it from here to here. And I'm praying this is what will happen as we go through this series. Born from above, born anew, born of God. And then we see these miraculous tongues that start to happen. And they're tongues that bring understanding. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. But they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, and there's a miracle. So one of the things that we should see when the power of God comes, when revival is coming, is the miraculous follow, signs and wonders, the presence of the Spirit. When these things are happening, God is undeniably moving. So now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because, get this, each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia," that's where they make pamphlets, "Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome." And I wanted you to understand that both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Now, this list, it's like the whole known world, okay? And what does it say that they're hearing? So we're hearing all this. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. It's like the whole world is proclaiming the goodness of God, or is hearing the goodness of God at one time. So here's the disciples. They're filled with the Spirit, and then boom, the tongues go out, but the tongues declare the glory of God to all the world, to all the known world at that time that is in Jerusalem. It is an amazing picture of what God wants to do. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean? Proclamation of the wonders of God being proclaimed in every tongue." They can hear it. So it doesn't mean See, there's a bit of a, when tongues come, and in this story, everyone thinks, well, what this means is you actually are speaking in the language of the other nations. So one kind of tongues could be that as a miracle happens, God begins to fill me and I begin to speak in tongues, and that tongue is German and you're German and I'm not, or I'm not saying you are German, but, and suddenly you understand what I'm saying. How many have heard of that kind of tongues happening? I don't know if that is what's happening here. I'm going to tell you why. How many disciples were in the upper room? So, is every nation going to be, like maybe what's happening is people are speaking in tongues, but you hear it in your language, you hear it in your language, you hear it in your language, you hear it in your language. It doesn't necessarily mean that I have to be speaking it in German. It just matters that you hear it in German. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we just need to realize, like, something miraculous is happening and everybody can hear the wonders of God being proclaimed in their own language. It's a power encounter. Let's move on. Acts 2:13 to 21. Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, one, some people start making fun of them. Guess what? There will always be those who resist a move of God. There will always be those who scoff at it. There will always be those who are in opposition to what God wants to do. And we cannot let that stop us. Peter's response is not, oh my goodness, this is embarrassing, we should all stop it. Peter's response is to actually proclaim God's word in power, and he begins by saying, what you're seeing here is a fulfillment of a prophetic word from the prophet Joel, that I will pour out my spirit on all people, on men, women, young, old. The point is, this is for who? Everyone. Amen. Give yourselves a check mark. This is for everyone. That's awesome that we know that. This is amazing. So, if you want it, we are living now in the time. I want you to hear this, church. In the time of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Do you believe that? So that means that what Joel talked about, we can see it happen in our midst. The very thing we see in Pentecost should be happening in the church today. And that should blow our minds. Signs, wonders, yes. But also, what we see in this picture are signs in the heavens. Because in that moment, did the moon turn to blood? Did darkness come? No, not when Peter was speaking, but he says this prophecy from Joel is what is happening right now, and you're seeing it, but with it is this picture of impending judgment, the great, and some translations say, and terrible day of the Lord is being ushered in even as they speak. And we need to embrace this understanding of the kingdom too. The great and terrible day of the Lord is being ushered in now. Now, this is the already not yet that I've talked about before, but what that means is that I think is that with this message of hope, with the power of God, with miracles coming, what there also comes is a realization, a sudden impartation by the Spirit that comes on the church first, but then goes out to the world around us of the reality of our sin, our sinfulness. Now, I preach grace in this church. I preach the gospel of grace. I preach that, and I believe that in Christ and through His death and resurrection, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. I believe that you are a new creation in Christ. I believe in preaching about your identity in Christ. I believe that you need to know that you don't have to be perfect to do what God wants you to do. And yet, sometimes I think the way we're preaching grace today is kind of to help the church become who they're supposed to be. But we need to remember that if we're preaching to the lost, they need to know that they're sinners. They need to know and feel and experience the weight of sin and the reality that God is going to come. There is a wrath of God that comes on those who reject His Son. I didn't write that. God wrote it. And that there is a weight that comes. Look at what Peter does when he begins to preach to them. And so when he says there's darkness and blood moons and all these things, what is that? Does that mean these are signs that you're going to see when he's walking around? No. It means the judgment of God, the power, and the reality of the judgment of God is going to spread. The coming justice of God. This is a picture of revival. There are four components present that are actually in this story, and they're there, I believe, whenever God moves in history. One, prayer. They were meeting together in the upper room. They were in prayer, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is number two. God comes and visits the church. He visits His people and He fills them with His Spirit in order to be able to do what He wants them to do. And three, a deep awareness both in the church and in the world with the unbelievers of God's holiness, the need for repentance and the reality of His coming judgment. And four, fearless preaching of the gospel resulting in a great harvest of new believers, thousands of people becoming followers of Jesus. That's the template that I see in this of revival. Peter, filled with the Spirit, preaches the need for repentance. Look what he says in Acts chapter 2 here. Read it with me. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, read it out loud, whom you crucified. He's reminding them of what they did, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And Peter replied, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching Jesus, but he's preaching repentance. Turn away from this path that you're on and come into the kingdom of God. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he what? Warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this what? Corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about how many? 3,000 were added to the number that day. That's revival, folks. That's what it looks like. This is what we need to see. This is what... How many of you will agree with me that we need to see preaching that cuts to the heart again? We need to hear people whose preaching actually calls people back into relationship, that actually causes the world around us to know that there is a holy God, that God is holy, that sin is a problem. It's not. See, sometimes even when we preach forgiveness for sin, we can almost sound like we're saying, oh, it doesn't matter if you sin. And when we go there, I think we're doing God and we're doing the kingdom a huge disservice. Because the point is, we're saved not just from the consequences of sin, but the power of God comes upon us to save us from bondage to sin. Which means salvation is about coming out of sin and living differently. Amen? And what happens during revival is the church suddenly catches a fresh vision of that. And yes, we don't overcome in our own strength. And yes, we don't wallow in our sin and say, oh, we're lost. But what we do is we recognize how much we need Him. And we long for His presence because we long to live and be like Him. Amen? I want to tell you something here. I'm going to go off script a little bit. I'm going to finish up quick, I promise, even if I haven't got everything in here. Here's what I'm saying. I was listening to a revival preacher recently, and he said this, and I some revival preachers I'm scared of, because it can become like we're just beat up the church. Nobody's saved. And I don't like that. But here's one of the things he said that caught me. And he was an old guy. He was in the 50s, I think, and he was preaching away. And he said this. He said, you know, so much of our preaching is about humanism. It's humanism, humanism, humanism. And he said, the liberal church will preach that religion, the purpose of religion, is for the happiness of mankind today. So they preach social justice and helping the poor and doing all that. So the purpose of religion is to make people happy today. He says, but then I have the fundamentalists over here, and he says, those who are the evangelicals, their understanding is that religion, the purpose of religion, is for people's happiness in the hereafter. Because if I preach this, you won't go to hell, you won't be in trouble, God loves you, you're into the good heaven, yay me, I'm in heaven, good is for my happiness today. And he said all of it, in one sense, is about human happiness. That's not what religion is meant to be about. He said religion is meant for the glory of God. And I thought to myself, there's something there, isn't there? There's something there, and that's part of what we have to catch again as a church. Yes, we receive the full forgiveness of Christ. We receive our identity and who we are. We don't wallow in our sin, but we don't forget that sin is why the wrath of God is coming to the world. Amen? Here's another meeting. I'm going to show you this here. John Wesley. This is slide number 6. He's quoting from a prayer meeting. This is the beginning of the Great Awakening. And he says this, Mr. Hall, Kinchin, Ingham, Whitfield, Hitchens, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane. They were praying. It was actually New Year's. And they decided to get together and pray in the New Year. So it was like 3 in the morning and they're praying, okay? These guys. I don't know. See, they have about 60 of our brethren, so there's 60 other people praying. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing in prayer, so they weren't thinking we should go home now. They're saying we better pray some more. The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. And as soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out into one voice. We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. And that prayer meeting, which was the power of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they all believe that after this was the beginning. It was the thing that pushed them out into the Great Awakening. One of the great leaders of that revival was Jonathan Edwards, and he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We don't ever preach that sermon anymore. It's too scary for the church. But he preached it to unbelievers, and it basically had the effect of Peter's sermon. It says that people were cut to the heart, and they were crying out, what must we do to be saved? And literally thousands and thousands of people came to Christ. The same thing in the Welsh revival. I'll show you a slide here, this slide number 7. There's a long story about how it starts. The Welsh revival actually started not even with Evan Roberts. It started with Joseph Jenkins, a minister in New Quay, Cardiganshire, it's called. This is all Welsh names, so they're hard to pronounce, but he started having this convention, and the Spirit of God just slammed into him. He says it was like he was engulfed in a flame of fire. And then he brings this to his chapel, and there's this young woman named Florrie Evans. So there we have it, women, men, everybody, right? It's all coming to all of them. She stands up on her feet, and she publicly confesses, I love Jesus with all my heart. And as she spoke that, the Spirit fell on the whole meeting. And it says, it just swept throughout that whole church. And it caused, many people believe, the beginning of the Welsh revival. Because this preacher then goes off and he's taking these young people with him. And they go to this forward movement evangelist or meeting with another guy named Seth Joshua. He has all of these Spirit-filled young people that had come from that other meeting. And he himself had been praying that God would raise up a young man from the coal pits to revive the churches. He prayed that specific prayer. But that Thursday, a young man named Evan Roberts, who loved the Lord with all his heart, he was praying. He'd been praying for a revival for 11 years. And he would get up at 1 in the morning and he would pray until 5 in the morning. And he would pray for God to move on Wales the way that he had in the past. And he's there, and this is what happens when he's there. He's at this meeting, and suddenly Evan Roberts receives a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit, which led him back to the young people of his own church, Moria Lahore. And on his return to that church, he went to a prayer meeting and he asked those who were seeking for a deeper spiritual life to stay behind. He shared with those who stayed behind what God was doing in Newquay and what had happened to him, and he prophesied that revival would break out in 2 weeks, which it did. And he gave them the keys for receiving the Holy Spirit. He said, these are them. Confess all known sin to God. So this deep acknowledgement of sin and our brokenness. Receive forgiveness through Jesus. Remove anything from your life that you think may be sin. Because in one sense, even if it's not sin, but you think it's sin, then it's sin. Be totally yielded and obedient to the Holy Spirit, and then publicly confess the Lord Jesus. Prayer. The infilling of the Spirit. Conviction of sin and repentance. And then publicly preach Jesus Christ. And see a great harvest come. Go to the last slide. Let's all stand up. Components of revival. This is what we see in the book of Acts. This is what we see in every revival throughout history, I'm going to say, and you're going to see over the next while. Prayer. Nothing happens without prayer. People start to pray for it. Will you pray for it? I'm going to ask you. We're having prayer meetings for this very thing. Will you go to them? Some of them are going to be in the summer when you may not feel like going to them and you might just feel like hanging around and barbecuing. I get it. But prayer, nothing happens without it. And what do we pray for? We pray, and we pray that the Spirit's power and presence, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's lots we could say about that, but just that God's presence, God's power, God's infilling will come. And then we pray for the Spirit's, see, part of the conviction of sin happens by the Spirit. Hello? Are you awake? The Spirit's conviction of sin and the need for repentance out there in the world. We need the world to know that they need to repent. They don't know that. And we need a bold proclamation of the gospel. How many would like to see that? Okay, let's pray right now. Let's pray for it together corporately where we are. Let's have the worship team come up right now. Let's pray for this. Lord, over this next series, we're going to look at moves of God. But we don't want to just remember the past. We want to experience your future. And we want it to come. We believe the prophetic words that we're hearing, that this is what you're doing right now, that even now, it's not coming soon. It's even now. Lord, we believe it. And so we will set our hearts together. We will set our hearts as a church to pray. We will pray that God, you would move across Campbell River in a way that is undeniable. You would move in a fresh way, but also with in the old way, the way of repentance, the way of empowering through your Spirit. We pray that the gospel would be fearlessly preached, boldly preached. Pray for this impartation of conviction of sin that would be here even in our own church, that we would pursue righteousness, but it would also spread throughout our community into the hearts of those who don't know you, Lord. We pray that the repentance would come. We pray that people would be cut to the heart. We pray for a great harvest, Lord. We pray for a great harvest to come to Campbell River. We pray that this church, but not just our church, but every church, every Bible-believing church in Campbell River would be filled to overflowing. Not because of our great programs, not because of transfer growth, people leaving one church going to another, but because we can't hold all the lost people that want Jesus. All the people that know that they need something different in their life. We pray, Lord, for revival, a powerful move of God to come. And if you agree with me in this prayer, if you agree with me in this prayer, just say it with me right now. Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Let's end with a worship song together.